The key to overcoming covetousness, the key to overcoming that is contentment. That is the way to overcome greed and a host of other sins that opens the door to. Now in verses 6 through 8, Paul tells us the need, the necessity for contentment. And in verse 6, he tells us the source of true riches. Now godliness with contentment is great gain. If you want to have great gain, spiritual gain, then it's through godliness connected with contentment and no other way. Now Paul has talked about in verse 5 the fact that some people abuse godliness. He talks about there the useless wranglings of men of corrupt minds and destitute of the truth who suppose that godliness is a means of gain. From such withdraw yourself. And he tells Timothy, or Titus, a similar thing in Titus 1 and verse 11. Those who are trying to get dishonest gain from the gospel. You might turn on your TV and see televangelists on there. And I tell you, those men make oodles of money. And women. They have multi-million dollar homes. They fly private jets many times. They own cars that cost tens of thousands of dollars. And many of them are just really taking advantage of the gospel. Not the true gospel, but their version of the gospel. Now, I certainly did not decide to become a preacher for the money. I'm not worried about being taken care of. I know that will happen. But preaching is just not generally a profession you get into because you just want to make oodles of money. But there are those who will use godliness as a means of gain, and not just preachers. In some cases, it might be elders, or in some cases, people who want a handout from the church. We get calls almost daily to the church building of people who want a handout. And so spiritual riches only come through material contentment. And of course, that connected with godliness. Now, contentment in this context is not the pop culture idea of contentment, of just enjoying the simple things of life and being happy with who you are, that kind of contentment. The contentment Paul is talking about here is contentment as it relates to greed, suppressing the desire for more and more. Contentment means that whatever we do not have, we do not require. That's the contentment here that he's talking about. So we need to ask ourselves, I need to ask myself, am I truly content with my material possessions? Could I do with less? And if not, we need to make a New Year's resolution, have a goal that we are going to learn contentment this year. And it is a decision. A man's contentment is in his mind, not in the extent of his possessions. So we make up our mind that we are going to be content no matter what, no matter how much we have or do not have. Now in verse 7, Paul gives us the reason why contentment is such gain. He says, "For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out." The reason why we need to have contentment is because earthly possessions do not matter anyway. They are temporary. We cannot take things with us into the next life. Please turn to Ecclesiastes 5 and verse 15. "As he came from his mother's womb, naked shall he return to go as he came, and he shall take nothing from his labor which he may carry away in his hand." Imagine how silly it would be grasping onto one of your possessions or grasping onto all of your money on your deathbed thinking, "When I die, this is going to come right with me." That would be a ridiculous thought. We can't take these things with us that are here on the earth, but some people treat them as if we can. They treat them as if they will last forever. It should be obvious to us that we can't take things with us. We can't even keep them while we're here. Things, earthly things, are so fleeting. So why do we treat them with more importance than we treat God? One day we are going to die. You might have seen the bumper sticker that says, "He who dies with the most toys wins." There's another bumper sticker that says, "He who dies with the most toys still dies." It doesn't matter how many toys you have, how many things you possess, you're going to die. And what benefit is it if you gain the whole world and lose your own soul? It is of no benefit. So what really matters is our eternal inheritance. What really matters is what we can take with us. Look at how Paul says it in 1 Timothy 4 and verse 8. "For bodily exercise profits a little, but godliness is profitable for all things, having promise of the life that now is and of that which is to come." Godliness is the only thing that we can take with us into the next life. So put all your eggs in that basket, if you will. In verse 8, back in 1 Timothy 6, Paul talks about the degree to which we are to be content. He says, and having food and clothing with these, we shall be content. To what extent are we to be content, Paul? You be happy with the necessities of life. We have so much more than the necessities of life. I think sometimes we get confused needs from wants or needs from greeds. What are the things we truly need? We need food. We need water. We need clothing. We need shelter. Beyond that are conveniences and luxuries. Think of people in Zimbabwe. I heard one preacher talk about a lady he knew there who could hold all of her possessions in two hands. I know that getting into my car this morning, my son Ty could hardly hold in two hands all of the toys that were just in our car. And this lady in South Africa could hold all of her possessions in two hands. Can you imagine that? We have to buy storage space to store all of our things and have all these things. And we get gifts for Christmas that we never use. They just sit in a closet. So many things. We're so spoiled, really. And there is nothing wrong with having more than the necessities of life as long as you do not demand it in order to be happy. As long as you do not demand it in order to serve the Lord. Our prayer needs to be, God, thank you for what you have given me, but I would serve you without these things. Well, what are the things that we want? So you might need food, but you might want restaurant quality food. You need clothing, but you might want new designer clothing. You need shelter, but you might want the upper middle class status quo home. Keep up appearances. If you have something, brethren, that you cannot do without, then you don't own it. It owns you. We need to be able to do without things. Sometimes we say, well, I just cannot do without my computer. You know Dempsey Collins in Missouri? He has no computer. When I first heard that, my mouth almost dropped wide open. How can a person survive without a computer? Well, they can. They actually can. Life is a little less convenient in some ways. So we think, how could I do without my cell phone? I could not survive without my TV. Sure you could. We really know. We really know deep down that we don't actually need those things. But we say that, don't we? I need a new car. You might need a car, but you don't need a new car. So, Paul knew the difference between needs and wants. I want you to please flip back to Philippians chapter 4. Paul is in prison. Now, this is amazing, okay? Paul is in prison, and he writes a letter of thanksgiving, a letter of joy. And he had received a gift from these brethren. And he says in verse 10, Philippians 4 and verse 10, but I rejoiced in the Lord greatly, that now at last your care for me has flourished again, though you surely did care, but you lacked opportunity. Not that I speak in regard to need. Not that I speak in regard to need. For I have learned in whatever state I am to be content. I know how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I have learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. We use that verse to apply to many things, and it does. But when Paul said it, what it meant in that immediate context is, I can do without. That's what he means. I can do all things. I can live without. I don't have to have things, even things that I need, even the necessities of life. Paul said, I can do without those things. So, brethren, do not demand more and more. We do not need to constantly demand more and more. Greed is never satisfied. Back in Ecclesiastes chapter 5, in verse 10. If you have your marker there, you just flip back. He who loves silver will not be satisfied with silver, nor he who loves abundance with increase. This also is vanity. It's very easy for us to think, oh, I would be happy if I just had a little bit more money. Oh, see, I would be happy if I had that house. Oh, if I just had that car, then I would be happy. Brethren, be happy whatever you have or don't have. Be happy. I want to tell you a parable of sorts. I like to do this from time to time. This is not found in the Bible, but it illustrates a biblical principle. A rich industrialist was disturbed to find a fisherman sitting lazily beside his boat. He said, why aren't you out there fishing? The fisherman said, because I've caught enough fish for today. The man said, why don't you catch more fish than you need? The rich man asked, the other man said, what would I do with them? The rich man said, you could earn more money and buy a better boat so that you could go deeper and catch more fish. You could purchase nylon nets and catch even more fish and make more money. Soon you'd have a fleet of boats and be rich like me. The fisherman asked, then what would I do? The man said, you could sit down and enjoy life. And the reply was, what do you think I'm doing now? He was enjoying life. He didn't need more. Sometimes when we get more, that just leads to more stress and more pain. I'll talk about that a little bit more later. So, brethren, be happy with what you've got. Ecclesiastes 6 and verse 9. Better is the sight of eyes than the wandering of desire. This also is vanity and grasping for the wind. Enjoy what you've got. Appreciate what you've got. Hebrews 13:5. Let your conduct be without covetousness and be content with such things as you have. If you want to make a man happy, don't give him more possessions. Take away his wants. And that's really where greed comes in. We have more wants than we do possessions. So we can see clearly here in verses 6 through 8 the need for contentment. Well, Paul goes on in verses 7 and 10, or 9 and 10, to talk about the danger of covetousness. And so we're back in 1 Timothy 6 now. And I want to make a point here before we get into these verses that discontentment naturally leads into covetousness. Discontentment is not some harmless little character flaw that we can just ignore. It is dangerous. It leads to covetousness, which leads to a multitude of other sins. And so, let's look in verse 9 at the first danger of covetousness. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation and a snare and into many foolish and harmful lusts which drown men in destruction and perdition. So covetousness surrounds us with numerous enticements. Temptation. What if you had $1 million buried somewhere in your backyard? You don't know where? It's just somewhere in your backyard buried. What kind of temptations would that present almost immediately? Well, you would be tempted to skip the assembly. You would be tempted to neglect spiritual growth in general, your study time, your personal prayer time, evangelistic efforts. You'd be tempted to worry about this money day in and day out. You could hardly stop thinking about it if you had this $1 million in your backyard. You might strike out in anger and frustration because you cannot find this money. You might be tempted to go and buy all kinds of things you can't afford in hopes of one day you're going to find this $1 million. Temptation. And Paul says, and a snare. That is a spiritual trap that Satan has set. And the bait is a heap of money. So like an animal that sees this bait and just goes on about his way thinking, I'm going to grab that and I'll get out of here without a scratch. Well, little do we know that the pursuit of that bait will catch us in a trap. We are not guaranteed to get the riches, but we are guaranteed to fall into the trap of temptation that Satan has set. And there's a way out, but it's not easy. And then Paul talks about lusts. Many foolish and harmful lusts. So the lust of money leads to many other lusts. What is the difference between lust and temptation? Temptation is something wanting you. Lust is you wanting something. So they're just two sides of the same thing, basically. Lusts like power, influence, control, the lust to have an immoral lifestyle, the lust to be like all those other wealthy people that you want to be like. These lusts will drown men in destruction and perdition, in ruin and loss. And we'll talk more about that in a moment. So we see in verse 9 clearly that covetousness surrounds us with all of these temptations. Verse 10, let's see the second danger. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil, for which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. So it leads to all other sins. It is a root of all sin. It is not the only root, but it is a root. What kind of sins? I was listening to the Sean Hannity show. And Sean Hannity was talking to this married man. And he asked him, if you knew that you would get $1 million for committing adultery on your wife, would you do it? And the man said, yes. And I was just amazed to hear somebody just come out and say, yes, I would do it. People are willing to sell their soul for money. And see, when you put more zeros on the end of it, it changes someone's answer. If he had asked him, would you do it for $100 or $1,000 or $10,000, the answer might have been no. But when you say $1,000,000, oh, wait, let me think about it now. No amount of money should cause us to be pulled away from the Lord into sin, no matter how much. What are other sins it might lead to? Lying, cheating, stealing, envy, gossip, hatred. The list goes on. You just look through the Bible at Bible characters. Lot, Balaam, Achan, Gehazi, Jacob, Solomon, Judas, Ananias, and Sapphira. These men are led to deceive people, to take advantage of people, to lie to men and to lie to God, to be led into fornication and into idolatry and even murder. All for money. All for wanting money. I cannot think of a sin that the love of money cannot lead to. Now, I'm not saying that all of your sins go back to the love of money, but I believe that the love of money has the potential to either directly or indirectly lead to any sin. And we treat it like it's just the common cold. No big deal. Covetousness. You want more and more? Well, you're just like everyone else. No big deal. We ought to treat it like it's the AIDS, which destroys the immune system and opens you up to any disease coming in and killing you. And so that's what covetousness does. It destroys our spiritual immune system and allows any sin to come up and take a hold of us, any one of which could destroy you. And Paul says that covetousness will end in two perils. The first one, he says, is straying from the faith. In the parable of the sowers, the seed that was sown among the thorns was choked out. And that the thorns there is the deceitfulness of riches and the cares of this world. That will choke out the gospel in people's lives. You might find riches, but you might also lose your soul. The second peril, he says, is suffering many sorrows. What kind of sorrows does the love of money produce? Debt, bankruptcy, depression, guilt, loss of health, divorce, making enemies. What about in the case of Judas? It led him to such a deep depression that he committed suicide. And he wasn't rich. It was just the pursuit of that. 30 pieces of silver. Paul says that they have pierced themselves with many sorrows. Covetousness will painfully permeate your entire personality and existence with deep sorrow and regret. It will ruin your life. So we see clearly there the danger of covetousness. I want to look thirdly, very briefly, at the way to correct this problem. And that is by directing our desire. All of these problems that arise in verses 9 and 10 are from the desire to get rich. He's not necessarily dealing with somebody who is already rich like he does in verses 17 through 19. Look at what he says at the beginning of verse 9. But those who desire to be rich. Verse 10, for the love of money. You don't have to be rich to fall into covetousness and greed. You might think, well, I'm not going to fall into that temptation. I'm not rich or wealthy. Well, you might fall into the temptation because you're not rich or wealthy. It is not a matter of possession, but of desire. Now, money is not inherently evil. I heard one radio host say it this way. Money is like a brick. You could take a brick and you could build a hospital. Or you could take a brick and you could throw it through a window. The brick doesn't care. Money is neutral. It doesn't care. But the person who uses it can use it for good purposes or bad purposes. And it depends on the person's heart who is using that money. So money is not inherently evil, but the insatiable desire for more and more is inherently sinful. And the key to learning contentment is directing our desire to God. First, you must eliminate your desire for more and more. Look at what Paul says in verse 11. But you, O man of God, flee these things and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, gentleness. He says, flee covetousness. It's dangerous. Imagine drowning with a ball and chain around your ankle. There's no way you're going to swim out. And that ball and chain is the desire for money. If you want to swim out, you've got to detach yourself from that weight that is pulling you down. And replace that desire with the desire for heaven. Matthew 6:33, seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. And look at what Timothy says in verses 17 through 19. And we won't deal with these in detail. This could be a whole other sermon. Command those who are rich in this present age not to be haughty, nor to trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God, who gives us richly all things to enjoy. Let them do good, that they may be rich in good works, ready to give, willing to share, storing up for themselves a good foundation for the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life. What should we set our desire on? Eternal life. Righteousness. That's what really matters. And the fact is, money cannot satisfy. Money cannot satisfy. A study by two Princeton University researchers showed that the link between happiness and money is greatly exaggerated and mostly an illusion. Think about it. The more money you have, the more responsibility you have, the more stress you have, and the less time you might have to do things that you really enjoy, to spend time with family. People who have less money, studies have shown that they generally have more time to do the things that they enjoy. And they're very content in that way. But the fact is, only God can satisfy. Look back in Ecclesiastes chapter 6, please, and verse 7. All the labor of man is for his mouth, and yet the soul is not satisfied. Feeding your mouth will not satisfy your soul. But what is the conclusion of the matter? Chapter 12 and verse 13, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep His commandments. Why? For this is man's all. We were created to be fulfilled by what God can give us. Hunger and thirst for righteousness, and you shall be filled. That's the way God has made us. He didn't make us to be filled with this earth. And it will always leave people with emptiness. But if you trust in God and you serve Him with your whole heart, you will be the happiest person on the planet. And I really believe that, and I've experienced that. I feel like the richest person in the world. Look at all the riches we have. Ephesians chapter 1 that Frank preached on recently. All these riches, these blessings in Christ are more than any earthly riches that we could have. Well, in conclusion, I want to give you 7 practical suggestions of ways to learn contentment. We didn't deal a lot in these practical ways, but I just want to give these to you briefly. Take them with a grain of salt. Most of these are off the top of my head. Number 1, watch less TV. Why do I say that? Constant advertisements for more things can get into your head. And maybe not just TV. Maybe try to suppress other forms of media. Number 2, spend time with people who are content. Find those people who just have that happiness that you don't have and latch onto them. Number 3, live on less than you make. As the radio host says, act your wage. That will sort of force you to be more content with less. Number 4, be a giver. Be a giver. Number 5, read the book of Ecclesiastes. I'm glad that class is coming up on Ecclesiastes. So important. Such practical advice to learn contentment. Number 6, consider how much more you have than many people who are unfortunate in this world. Holly's father used to drive her down the rough parts of the neighborhood when they were having a hard time with gratitude. And number 7, count your many blessings. Count your many blessings. Name them one by one. It may surprise you what the Lord has done. And think about just how wonderfully blessed we are. We ought not be people who complain. We have so much. And many of you are going through hard times. And so when I start going through a hard time, I try to remember how many people here are going through much worse than me. And I have no right to complain, but I still do sometimes. We need to be content with what we have. We need to realize the need for contentment, the danger of covetousness, and we need to direct our desire to the one and only thing that can fulfill it, and that is God Himself.